Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, The Necessity of a New Birth, and is based on John chapter 2, verse 23, and chapter 3, verse 12. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in John chapter 2 and verse 23 as we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone up to Jerusalem for his first Passover as the one who fulfills all righteousness by obeying the law, as the one who with holy zeal cleanses the temple, as the one who shows us that God indeed is jealous for his name's sake and that he calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth, as the one who even in cleansing the temple cleanses the temple that it might be seen that Christ is the fulfillment of the temple, the meeting place of God and man. We pick up our reading in John chapter 2 and verse 23. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. This is God's word, and what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, there are many needs that each one of you have here today. We can think of those basic needs that each of you have, the need for food, the need for water, the need for clothing, the need for shelter, basic needs that each one of you have today. We can think of perhaps additional things which we might consider needs. Needs of transportation, needs of work for your hands. These are the sorts of things that often come to one's mind when one thinks about, what do I really need? What do I really need? It's common when that sort of question is asked internally, what do I truly need, that I go beyond that, you go beyond that, and begin to think about resources of money, creature comforts, and many things which will make me very comfortable. But I think if we are honest, we recognize these aren't genuine needs. These are luxuries. They are not needs. But even as you think about what you truly need, and as you come to John chapter 3 this morning, The question is asked again, what is needed? What do you truly need? What is necessary? What is most necessary for you today? What is most necessary for life? For life in the kingdom of God? For forever life in the forever kingdom of God? What is needed? Because that is the topic here in the opening verses of chapter 3. What is needed for life instead of death? What is needed for joy instead of misery? What is needed for hope instead of despair? What is needed for entrance instead of expulsion? What is needed for heaven instead of hell? That is really what is before us in these opening verses of chapter 3 of the Gospel according to John. And it's here that Jesus tells us what is needed. It's here that Jesus tells us what is absolutely necessary if we are to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God, the forever kingdom of God. Jesus tells you what is absolutely necessary if you are to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God. First of all, Jesus shows us that certain things are not enough. Certain things are not enough. We pick up in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Here is a man which perhaps is even a representative man of verses 23, 24, and 25. A man whom Jesus already knows inside and out and doesn't need anybody to testify about. A man whom Jesus, being the omniscient Son of God, already pierces deeply inside his heart to see. Here is a man who comes. His name is Nicodemus, and he is of the Pharisees, a relatively small group of Israelites that existed in the first century. The Pharisees loom large on the pages of the New Testament scriptures, but it is interesting to know that at the time of Jesus, the Pharisee party only had about 6,000 adherents. Only about 6,000 adherents. Now, when you think about that in relationship to a typical Passover feast, where potentially 1 million Jews crowded into the city of Jerusalem, you realize how small this group is on the one hand and how influential this group is on the other hand. But Nicodemus is a Pharisee, one who is in strict conformity according to the Pharisaic definition of law-keeping, and he is a ruler of the Jews. He is one who, in fact, is in the position of being a member of the ruling Sanhedrin. This was a group of men that was composed of 70, actually 71, because it was the current high priest who would officiate over the Sanhedrin. And so Nicodemus is no small or inconspicuous individual. He comes to Jesus at night. He opens up a conversation with Jesus. He shows great deference and respect to Jesus, unlike many others that we're going to encounter in the Gospel of John. He treats him as an equal, calling him rabbi, even though Jesus hadn't gone through all of the proper schools to be recognized as a rabbi. He comes and he says that he has seen something. He has seen the signs which Jesus has done, and he knows something. He, and perhaps a number of associates of his, for he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus answers. Now, it's interesting. Nicodemus didn't actually ask a question, but Jesus answers. He answers the question which is in Nicodemus's heart, because Nicodemus's opening words really are as it were, an introduction to the question he really has come to ask. Tell me about the kingdom of God. Tell me about the kingdom of God, and if you are somehow a part of the ushering in of God's universal rule and reign, which he has promised in the prophets of the Old Testament over all the nations. Tell me something about the kingdom of God. I see these things happening, and this has stirred questions in my heart. I know the Old Testament scriptures, and I want to know. And so Jesus responds. He answers this unspoken question, and in essence, Jesus says, you think, you assume that you see something. But let me tell you, in fact, I tell you most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, Jesus tells us what is absolutely necessary if we are to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God. Certain things are not enough. Jesus, as it were, puts Nicodemus flat-footed in his place and tells him that you are not seeing things accurately. You are not seeing things rightly. In fact, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, in essence, is saying certain things are not enough to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God. One's position is not enough. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, his position as one of the most strict adherents to Mosaic principles and ceremonial requirements, your position as a Pharisee is not enough. Your position as the ruler, a ruler of the Jews, your position on the Supreme Court of Israel's nation on the Sanhedrin is not enough to get you into the kingdom of God and even to see it. You being the teacher of Israel, we read of that in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel? Nicodemus evidently was a renowned and well-known teacher, publicly acknowledged there in Jerusalem. It's not enough. Your position as Pharisee, your position as ruler of the Jews, your position as the teacher of Israel is not enough to enable you even to see the kingdom of God, let alone to enter it. And so certain things are not enough to enjoy and enter the kingdom of God. One's position is not enough. One's privileges are not enough. Think with me of the privileges which Nicodemus enjoyed. He being a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, being raised in the bosom of the visible church, having all of the oracles of God, having participated in Sabbath worship every week of his life, having all of the blessings and outward privileges of the visible church, him being a physical descendant of Abraham, him having a good education in the rabbinical schools, presumably having a privileged economic background, none of these things are enough. None of them. None of them. And so Jesus tells us certain things are not enough to see, let alone to enter the kingdom of God. One's position is not enough. One's privileges are not enough. One's natural perception is not enough. What did Nicodemus say? Rabbi, we know certain things about you. We have seen the signs which you have done. And yet his natural perception of these things and the meaning of them are insufficient. Jesus says, you think you see, but you cannot see correctly in your current state. So one's position, one's privileges, and one's natural perception are not enough to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God. And that should strike us today. As you think about your various positions which you have, as you think about your particular privileges which you have enjoyed over the years of your life, whether you're young here today or old, as you think about your natural perception of things, none of these are enough. You could write all these out on your resume and come to Jesus and say, "We know." And Jesus will tell you, "You don't know. You do not see. You, in fact, are blind. You are blind." Position, privileges, and perception. Well, all of this is distorted, inadequate, and deceptive. You think you see, but in your current state, you are blind. And not only are you blind, you lack the very thing that would enable you to see clearly, sufficiently, and truly. Jesus says you lack life. You must be born again. He speaks of a new birth, the necessity of a new birth. Without life, you're dead. And nothing dead enters into the kingdom of God. And so one's position and one's privileges and one's natural perception may be as a tuxedo, which indeed surrounds a corpse, but the tuxedo doesn't at all make the corpse alive. And so Jesus tells you what is absolutely necessary if you are to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, if this isn't enough, then what is necessary? What is necessary? Well, Jesus, praise his name, tells us. He tells to you and to me what is absolutely necessary if you are to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God. Certain things are not enough, but one thing is absolutely necessary. He says a new birth is necessary. You must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he emphasizes it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, he emphasizes it again. Do not marvel that I said to you, you all must be born again. Not just you, Nicodemus. All of you. All of you. Your first birth is not sufficient to give you life, sight, and entrance into the kingdom of God. A second birth is necessary. This is what Jesus emphasizes, that one must be born anew. One must be born again. One must be born from above. That's literally what the word means. It's translated in most English translations, born again. And yet if you look in the margin of your Bible, you'll see that there's probably a footnote which says, from above. Jesus says you must experience a new birth, a second birth, a birth which is from above, a birth which is from heaven itself, a birth which is a birth of water and the Spirit. You must experience this if you are going to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God. What is this birth? It is a birth, Jesus says, of water and the Spirit. We read that in verse 5. Clearly, this phrase is parallel with what Jesus said in verse 3. Unless one is born from above, and then in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. It is a parallel statement. But what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? As you read the commentaries throughout church history, you'll find that there are several different explanations for this. Two seem to me to be perhaps the most convincing. The first possibility, when Jesus says one must be born of water and the Spirit, the first possibility is driven by the question, where have these two words, water and Spirit, already appeared in the Gospel of John? And if you go back to chapter 1, you'll find that it is John the Baptizer who baptizes with water, and it is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one who is coming after John, who is greater than John, who baptizes with the Spirit. So in chapter 1, these two words we come across, water and Spirit. The characteristic of John's baptism or of John's ministry, the characteristic of John's ministry, the badge by which he is known, is that he baptizes with water. In one sense, the baptism with water stands for his entire ministry. It's not narrowly just talking about baptism. It's talking about all that John's ministry was about. And John's ministry was about preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the people for the Lord's coming, preparing the people by calling them to repentance, calling them to see that they were utterly undone and utterly guilty before the Holy One who would be coming in sandals that not even John could unloose the strap of the sandal. That they all were on level ground on their knees. And then John says, but there's one coming who doesn't baptize with mere water, which really doesn't accomplish anything except as a sign that we must be cleansed and prepared for the coming of the Lord. But there's one who baptizes with the Spirit. Jesus, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus potentially is saying here, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is born of John's ministry and my sovereign work, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless one takes seriously the ministry of John in preparation for me as the dispenser of the Holy Spirit, whereby one is born from above and embraces my ministry as the one who alone baptizes with the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what would be the support for this particular view that Jesus here is referring to John's ministry as a whole, not just baptism, and his ministry as a whole characterized by baptizing in the Spirit and with fire? Well, one support for this would be in chapter 1 and verse 19, where there it says, now this is the testimony of John the baptizer when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Remember, a delegation was sent from Jerusalem out to the wilderness to inquire of John as to who he is. And then we read a few verses later in chapter 1 and verse 24, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. Now there is perhaps some circumstantial evidence here that Nicodemus was one of that delegation which went out to the wilderness. And Jesus is, as it were, reminding him of that, reminding Nicodemus of his inquiry of John, and reminding Nicodemus not only of his inquiry of John, but of his refusal to submit unto the word of God through John. And thus it's a word of conviction. The same phrase is used in chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, just like these ones who were from the delegation were of the Pharisees. So this one is of the Pharisees. Is this perhaps one who was in that delegation who heard John's testimony but would not believe it? Another possibility in terms of support for this view is found in verse 11 of chapter 3, the last verse which we read today. Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, we, this is Jesus speaking, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Is Jesus here referring to, again, the combined ministry of John and himself? John in preparation, preparing the way for Jesus, and that the two ministries, as it were, dovetail together, and it is their unified witness, which is used by, in fact, the Spirit of God to give the new birth. As I said, I believe this is a possible understanding of verse 5, when we are challenged with what is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of God and to enjoy it? Well, I must experience a second birth. I must experience a birth from above. And it is a birth of water and the Spirit, that it is a birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was testified to by John, as one is brought through the convicting work of the Spirit to see one's need for him whom John testified to, and that Jesus is the one who must be absolutely dependent upon to be the one who gives the new birth. But a more probable understanding of this passage, and I spend a lot of time on this just because the commentators are quite divided over what this means. But I think a more probable understanding of this passage is that it is a reference, in fact, to Ezekiel chapter 36, our Old Testament reading. Our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel chapter 36. Jesus says, again, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And what did we read? What did we read in the prophetic word of Ezekiel chapter 36? What is it that God had said there so clearly, so powerfully in regard to both his promise and his people? It was there in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25 that we read these words, "I, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." What a powerful, powerful passage, which not only reveals God's promise, but reveals your problem, my problem. I'm filthy, and I've got a heart of stone, and I'm dead in trespasses and sins, and there's no hope for me in terms of entering into the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory underneath of the reign and rule of the promised Messiah unless something radical happens. And what needs to happen? What needs to happen for every generation, every new and rising person? Just this, that God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would sprinkle clean water on you, would cleanse you, would give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, would take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh and put his spirit within you and cause you to walk in his statutes. As I say, I believe this is more likely the interpretation of what Jesus is speaking about here. Why? Why is that the more likely interpretation of unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Because of what we read in verse 9. What do we read in verse 9? And I hope you still have your Bible open. Verse 9 says, "Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?'" And what is Jesus' response? Jesus' response in verse 10 is this, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" In other words, Jesus takes to task Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel who should know these things. Well, how could he know them? He would only know them by what God had already revealed in his holy word. And what is it that God had revealed in his holy word? That there was the need for a new heart. That there was the need for the circumcision of the heart. That there was the need for the cleansing of the heart. That there was the need of nothing less than the Holy Spirit to indwell the heart for one to enter into the gracious reign and rule of Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Nicodemus should not be confused. He has the word of God. And it's there in Ezekiel 36 that water and spirit are put together in one singular promise in terms of the promise and in terms of the need of the new birth. We can read of it in Isaiah chapter 44, where again, water and spirit are put together in terms of our need. We can read of it in terms of Deuteronomy chapter 10, in terms of the need for my heart to be circumcised. And yet God says it is in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, that he is the one who circumcises the heart. That's not something which you can perform on yourself. You can't pull out the scalpel and do self-surgery. No. And so this is the thing which is absolutely necessary. A second birth, a birth from above, a birth of water and the Spirit, which is promised in the Old Testament, revealed in the Old Testament as a promise to indeed point God's people to their absolute need of a sovereign work of God, because it's a work, it is a birth, it is a new birth of the Holy Spirit. It is a birth of the Holy Spirit, which is under God's complete control and direction. That's the illustration which Jesus gives, isn't it? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, y'all must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, just as the wind, Jesus gives an illustration, the wind blows from this direction to this direction. You don't know where it came from and where it's going to. At best, you can describe it. Even if you go to a school of meteorology, you can describe the wind, but you can't give the root cause as to why it takes place. Why the hot air which has risen in light of the cool air over the night, why did that happen? You don't know where it comes from, where it goes, but you hear its sound, and you, in fact, see its results. The leaves rustle in the wind. You feel the wind upon your skin. But what is Jesus saying? He's saying that the birth from above, the new birth, is a birth of the Holy Spirit, which is under God's complete control and direction. Just as you do not birth yourself in terms of your physical birth, so you cannot birth yourself in terms of this second birth, this new birth, this birth from above. This makes you absolutely dependent upon God. It is something which is instantaneous and a sovereign work of the sovereign Lord who alone can make alive from the dead. And this is what you need. It's known by the fruits which it produces. It's known by the fruits which it produces. We read of those fruits in our confession of faith today. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. These are the fruits. The work is sovereign. And you only know that the work is actually accomplished by the effects which it produces. And so this new birth, which Jesus says is absolutely necessary for you to enjoy and to enter into the kingdom of God, it produces life where there was none before present. It raises one from spiritual death to spiritual life. It opens the eyes. It unstops the ears. It enlightens the mind. It gives a new heart. It awakens from sleep. It irresistibly draws the will. It imparts faith in Christ, repentance from sin. It is a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is arising from death to life by being united to Christ in His resurrection. It's not merely external, but it's from the inside out. It's a spiritual resurrection, a passage from death to life. And it is absolutely necessary for all. As Jesus says in verse 7, you all must be born again. All of you. There's not a single exception. And so today, the Lord Jesus tells you what is absolutely necessary if you are to enjoy and to enter the kingdom of God. He tells to you certain things are not enough. Your position, your privileges, your natural perception is not enough. He tells you what is absolutely necessary, a new birth, a birth from above. And so the natural question with which we need to come is this: well, what about me? What about you? Do you know something of experiencing this new birth, this second birth, this birth from above, which changes everything? That nothing is the same anymore. That you've moved from death to life, from darkness to light. Nicodemus came in the night. It's dark, just like his heart. Ah, but by the end of the Gospel of John, we see him in the light. But if you moved from darkness to light, oh, you can imagine the objections which might even rise in your own heart today. Objections of Nicodemus. His first objection is in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, we could say that Nicodemus is a dummy and think that he's literally interpreting what Jesus has said. Are you saying, Jesus, that I, as a grown man, am supposed to climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? I don't think that Nicodemus is quite so dull-headed. But what he's saying is that I've come this far, and are you telling me that now I have to go back to square one? And you can imagine him in his mind ticking off all the things. But I'm a descendant of Abraham. But I'm circumcised. But I know the law of Moses. But I've been trained in the rabbinic schools. But I'm a Pharisee. All these things have been added to my resume. And are you saying they're all good for nothing and I've got to go back to square one? I mean, I can imagine, Jesus, that there are some gaps that I still have, and I might need a little filling in around the edges, and I might need a little bit more help. I might need even you to help me out. But you're not telling me that I've got to go all the way back to the beginning and start with square one because all of this is rubbish, are you? Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm telling you. None of these things are enough. Not your being born into the church, not being born of believing parents, not having a heritage where you can look back at your progenitors and see that they were all followers of Jesus. I think of my own heritage, my father's line, Thomas Judd, Deacon Thomas Judd, who came over in 1634 to Massachusetts Bay Colony, was a deacon in Cambridge, and then was a founder of one of the faithful churches in Connecticut. Isn't that enough, Jesus? I think of another one of my progenitors, William Shepherd. There's a statue of him in Westfield, Massachusetts, in the middle of the town square. Personal friend of George Washington. Isn't that enough, Jesus? Am I not a descendant of the Reformation, of Luther, and of Calvin, and Bullinger, and of the Westminster Assembly? Am I not a confessional man? Do I not know my shorter catechism? Is that not enough? This seems ridiculous, Jesus, that I would have to start all over again, that I would have to start from square one. But Jesus says, these things will not do. Your education, your employment, your marriage, your children, not even your credit score. Not even your credit score. They won't do. They will not do. But you can imagine the objection of verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can these things happen? How did I get here? This is a new and strange teaching. How can it ever be embraced? We're the people of God. I can understand you talking about the Gentiles, that they need to be born again. But the Jews? I can understand. I can understand that the people outside of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church need to be born again. But surely not us. We have pedigree. And Jesus says this will not do. This will not do. Nothing less than a new birth is necessary. One is either dead or alive. Oh, it is true. There are many walking dead in our day. Perhaps you're as turned off by the advent of zombies as I am. But according to the Word of God, there are zombies all around us. And there may be zombies here today. The walking dead who have no life, who need to be born from above, who need Ezekiel 36 applied to them by Him who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, who washes within, who takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh which beats in accord with Jesus' heart. You see, this truth which Jesus here sets forth so clearly draws a line of separation between everyone here today and not today, a line of separation between the wheat and the tares. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 to the church. It's there that we read these words from Jesus. These things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And He's speaking to the church. I know your works and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You are dead. Oh, what tears should fill our eyes. That a church of Jesus Christ can be full of those who have a name that they are alive, but they are dead. But I am persuaded of better things of you, brothers and sisters. And today is the day where we examine our own hearts. Has my heart been circumcised with the knife of the Lord Jesus Christ being held in his nail-pierced hand? Has my heart of stone been replaced with a heart of flesh? Have I given up trusting in my resume? We read in Philippians chapter 3, the apostle, also a Pharisee, and he describes the effects of the wind in his own life. And what does he say? He says, if anyone thinks that he may have confidence and boldness in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. There's the leaves rustling. Can you testify today in your own life the leaves rustling? Because you've taken all of your best works and all of your sins and together you've combined them in two hands and you've thrown them behind your back and you've fled to Jesus. The only one. Who can make you born from above. Many needs. Basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter. But this is a more necessary need than even the most basic of needs like food, clothing, and shelter. J.C. Ryle said long ago, now let us solemnly ask ourselves whether we know anything of the mighty change of which we have been hearing. Have we been born again? Can any marks of the new birth be seen in us? Can the sound of the Spirit be heard in our daily conversation? Is the image and superscription of the Holy Spirit to be discerned in our lives? Oh, happy is the man who can give satisfactory answer to these questions. But a day will come when those who are not born again will wish that they had never been born at all. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.